A lot of stories start by saying, once upon a time, remember when you told your little children stories, once upon a time, and usually those stories are, let's put it, just a lot of tall tales, you know, like stories that sometimes you tell children. They shouldn't be, but, you know, that's what the world normally has, these stories. But you know, brethren, the greatest story in the world has not been told. And that is the story of God making sons of God out of mankind. And as we heard in the sermonette, that's where mankind will rise and shine. What a wonderful, true story it is for us to explain in simple terms to our little children. In other words, it's a story that God, after he created man as a perfect physical human being, because you know this physical body is amazingly made, it's wonderfully made, it's perfect. It didn't have version 1 and then version 2 and then version 3. Well, we've got to redo now on version 10 because version 9 wasn't even good enough. No. It was version 1. It's perfect. It's good. Right there from the beginning. So God put man in this beautiful garden. The Garden of Eden. And he gave instructions to man about various things, including what to eat and what not to eat. And through that, God gave Adam and Eve a choice as the parents of mankind. And turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, right at the beginning, where it describes very simply that choice. In chapter 2, verse 9. In Genesis. And it says, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God created everything, animals, and amongst this creation there were these two trees which were symbolic, which had a very important symbolic meaning. One is the tree of life that symbolized the free gift of God's Holy Spirit, through which God would reveal to us what is the right, correct knowledge of what is good and what is evil according to God's instructions. And the full understanding thereof is only possible by us having a full, complete mind, which is with our mind merged with God's mind, which is God's Holy Spirit. So that tree of life represented God's value system, God's Holy Spirit, and represented therefore a choice that Adam and Eve had to make to believe and trust that what God was saying was good and right. It was believe and trust in God's value system of what is good and right. On the other side, you had another tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, symbolizing that man had the capability to develop his own knowledge of good and evil based on human reasoning, on human logic, on what appears right to a man apart from God's Holy Spirit. And therefore, The end result, as you and I know, is death. And therefore, you could name it the tree of death. As we see in verse 17, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In other words, you will not take that way of living and making your own decisions of what is good and evil, because the final outcome would be death. As we know, they did not die straight away that moment, but the final outcome after a time period was death. And as we know the story, man, of his own free will, chose to reject the tree of life, which symbolizes God's Holy Spirit. In other words, the source of the true spiritual knowledge of what is good and evil. Man chose of his own free will to reject the source of the true power and strength to grow and overcome. And they rather took the choice, as per Proverbs 14 verse 12. Let's look at Proverbs 14 verse 12. Proverbs 14 verse 12. Proverbs 14 12 reads, "There is a way that seems right to a man, and to Adam and Eve, and to us as mankind, according to our own human reasoning, according to our own human logic, certain things seem right, but its end is the way of death, because it is apart from the knowledge given to us by God." And as a result, people say, "It's right for me to do this as long as I don't get caught." Or they say, "It's right because we are consenting adults." Or, "It is okay as long as no one gets hurt." But in the long term, people do get hurt. "Oh, abortion is okay if it's within the first 3 months of pregnancy." And in some states, even more than that, as we all know. Or some people will say, "Well, I did it to him because he was going to do it to me. So I did it to him first." You see, it seems right. And the end result, you and I know, is suffering. It's lack of peace. It's lack of harmony. Because those are not possible without God's Holy Spirit. Without God's Holy Spirit, mankind is selfish. Mankind's thoughts are twisted, are greedy. And mankind cannot truly relate with God. And so, Adam and Eve, representing mankind, cut themselves off and, by extension, cut ourselves off from God. They made a decision for us. They rejected God as the source of knowledge. They rejected the power from God through His Holy Spirit, the free gift to live God's way of peace. They rather chose the way of get, of fighting, of competition, the way of death. And so, we all now bear the fruits, because we produced our own knowledge. We have decided for ourselves what is good and what is evil. So we've got our own education system, our own way of doing business, We got our own financial systems. We got our own, quote-unquote, enhanced farming methods. Genetically modified, because what God made is not good enough. So we reason. We've got our own entertainment, full of violence, full of sex and nudity, full of filthy language. We've got our own sports, full of competition. I'm not saying that sports are wrong, but the spirit behind it is wrong. We've got our own society. We've got our own human rights, our own woman rights, our own children's rights. And yes, we've decided for ourselves what is right and wrong based on different circumstances. And so, man is going to reach a point, by saying man, I mean mankind, is going to reach a point where they will have tried everything under heaven and under the sun, so that man will not be able to say to God, had we had enough time, we would have solved our problems. Man will have had enough time to mess everything up. And man will have had enough time to bring himself, by man again, I mean mankind, to bring ourselves into a complete destruction, to be the end of the world, but for Christ's coming and God's intervention. Man has had, as we look back, about 6,000 years of the way of self-centeredness, vanity, lust, greed, jealousy, envy, competition, strife, violence, wars, rebellion, and the best technology that you could have. But still, we've messed it up. In fact, at times God had to slow us down. As we know about the flood, God said, whoa, 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 let's slow you down. Or separate the language, let's slow mankind down. Otherwise, we would have blown ourselves out long ago. And as a result, everyone dies, as we know. And no one, there's no way that once we're dead, because that's the wages of sin. The wage of sin is death. There's no way that I can buy myself back out of death. I can't. I can't buy that back. By ourselves, by myself. But we are so blessed because we have a loving Father that He discussed with who then was the Word, is now the Son. And they formulated a plan from the foundation of the world, in that God would show the greatest grace, graciousness, loving kindness to mankind. He would be merciful. And He would fulfill His plan, His ultimate goal, which is to make sons of God out of you and I. In spite of ourselves. Yes, He would allow us, as mankind, of our own free will, of our own choice, to write history and prove beyond any shadow of doubt that man's own self-developed way, man's own pride of life, man's own greed and competition would only bring misery, unhappiness, suffering. And people are suffering today. And ultimately, death. Indeed, God in His loving kindness planned to give of His own life to us. And that happened about 2,000 years ago. The life of the Word, who emptied Himself. The Word became Jesus Christ in the flesh, as we read in John 1, verse 1 to 3, and verse 14. And then the Word emptied Himself from the form of God and took the form of man, as we read in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. He freely redeemed mankind from the death penalty. In other words, He bought us back, because you and I could not buy ourselves back, as we read in Galatians 3, verse 13. He was accepted in our behalf during that wave sheep offering, as we see in Leviticus 23, 11. And then, on the day of Pentecost, He sent us His Holy Spirit, as He promised it would, as we read in John 16, verse 7. And now, He is training a few, to co-reign with Jesus Christ for a very exclusive and special executive branch in the world government for eternity under Him. As we can see in Revelation 5, verse 10. At His second coming, when we are ready, in other words, when the bride is ready, Revelation 19, 7, He will then resurrect those few which have been called and chosen and remained faithful, as per Revelation 17, 14. And then He will establish the kingdom of God of peace and happiness and joy on earth, as per Daniel 2, 44 and Daniel 7, 18. He will then restore all things, as per Acts 3, 21. And then mankind will appreciate freely the gift of the tree of life. Mankind will appreciate the value of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Mankind will appreciate the individual blessing that comes from knowing the true spiritual knowledge of good and evil, which comes from the tree of life. Then mankind will appreciate the free gift of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which helps us and leads us to do what's right and to be truly happy, joyful, content, satisfied, beyond measure and understanding. God does everything decently and in order. And the order is that God first worked with the first Adam, representing mankind. And that first Adam's decision sealed certain thoughts and attitudes for mankind yar and often. But God provided a way. God did not cut Himself off from man, although man cut himself off from God. God has shown His grace, but man has set aside God's grace because they didn't obey God in faith, trusting what God had said would be good for us. You see, Adam and Eve did not believe, they did not have faith, did not have trust in God's words about what is right and good, which represents the tree of life. But a few did. A few did. Not all, but there are a few that did. And so God has been calling a few people in the hope that they will respond. In fact, many are cold. In proportion to the whole world, it's few, but many are called. We are preaching the gospel, and many are being called through the preaching of the gospel, in the hope that they will respond, in the hope that they will choose of their own free will to follow God. And indeed, as we read in Matthew 22:14, many are called today. And you and I can choose of our own free will to respond to God. If we respond to God by having the faith to believe what God says, and therefore having the faith to do what God says, then we stand to be chosen by Him. And now, once we're chosen and baptized, and we are amongst these people, we need to remain faithful to the end. You see, that way we'll then be called chosen and faithful, as Revelation 17:14 says, to be the first fruits of the sons of God. So, in summarizing what I've done so far, or said so far, God loves man. And God's purpose stands to make children of God out of mankind. God is calling out of this mess people in the hope they will respond. And as we respond, God chooses those of us who respond to work with Him. And we have to remain faithful to the end. And so His plan is that those will then become the first sons of God, the first fruits of His plan for all mankind to be children of God. But regrettably, most have not responded. Many are called, but few are chosen, which means most are not responding. The mere fact we are and we're a small group, it just shows we're preaching the gospel. Most are not responding. A few, yes, very, very few have responded. You look at the Old Testament. There was a few that are mentioned in the Bible that we know. There may be others, of course, that we don't know everyone. But we give some examples. There are Abel, Methuselah, Noah, Abraham. Now Abraham himself became the father of the faithful, and to him the promises were made, and to his seed, to Abraham's seed, the promise were made, the seed which became Jesus Christ. At first, the promises were extended to the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many were called. That whole nation was called. But they did not respond. They committed idolatry. They rejected their calling as a nation. Those promises included two major components. One was a physical, as a nation, a people to work with and through, that God would work with and through. So that was one promise, a promise as a physical nation. And the other promise was the promise of grace through the seed, which became Jesus Christ, which will represent that ultimately the way to have eternal life, ultimately for everyone. You see, the Israelites had the national promise, the physical promise. They became covenanted with God to obey. In other words, it's like a marriage, a covenant. God even gave them things to remind them of that covenant, such as the tabernacle. God gave them offerings and ceremonies which pointed to Christ and the Holy Spirit. And God gave them holy days that demonstrated the plan of God. Did the Israelites as a nation succeed? No. Did they believe and obey? No. So what was the purpose of Israel? As Mr. Armstrong stated in the book Mystery of the Ages, Purpose of Israel, on page 160, he said, "It is true that the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. They were not chosen as teacher's pet, nor for special favors. They were chosen for a special purpose, preparatory to the ultimate establishment of the kingdom of God. Up to that time, mankind was denied spiritual knowledge and fulfillment from God. God decided to give them knowledge of His law, His government, His way of life." End of quote. And here is the lesson of Israel. They had the best education, they had the best laws, they had the best type of government based on God's laws. They had perfect environment, a promised land with a perfect environment. And they can't say that God didn't give them all of the best. They still fail. Just like us as mankind, we cannot say, "God, as He told us your commandments and laws, we would have obeyed you and we would have succeeded. We would have made it by ourselves had He just given us the laws and the commandments." No, mankind cannot say that. Mankind cannot say, "God, you did not give us a fair chance." Because God has proved through Israel that humanity, without God's free gift of the Holy Spirit, cannot solve human problems. Full stop. You and I cannot solve the problems of this world. You and I can have all the humanitarian things we can try and do, will not solve the problems of this world. In other words, without the tree of life, without God's Holy Spirit, we cannot succeed. Basically, when mankind, through Adam and Eve, rejected the tree of life, they actually rejected being complete. Think about it. Our minds are lacking something. Our hearts are lacking something. God's Holy Spirit in our minds and in our hearts. We are incomplete. You see, mankind suffers, let me put it in a simple way, from a heart disease. Because we're incomplete. Our heart is not functioning properly. It's only functioning on three valves, not on four. Let's think of it that way. Like you have your car, like a four-cylinder car, and you're only going, and one is spluttering. It's not. Why? Because we're not firing on all engines, let's call it that. We're incomplete. We lack God's Holy Spirit. Look at Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 5, that's when God gave the Ten Commandments. That's the second, restating of when God gave the Ten Commandments. And then you have from the beginning there all the way up to around about verse 21, where God, where the Ten Commandments are re-enumerated. And then the people say a little later, we'll do it, we'll do it. Let's read from verse 27 through verse 29. It says, "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and will hear and do it. So the people are saying to Moses, Moses, you go and get it all from God directly, because we don't want to hear from God directly, because it's too frightening. We don't want to talk to God directly. You go, Moses. And then the Lord heard the voice of your words, that's of the people, when he spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of you, of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you, and it was to Moses, and they are right in all that they have spoken. Oh! Verse 29. Oh! In other words, they say, we will do it. You saw that at the end of verse 27. We'll hear and we'll do it. And then look at God's words. It says, oh! That they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. It's not because God says, well, keep my commandments, or I'm the boss and you are down there. No, it's that they might be well with them, that it might be well with them and with their children forever, because it's for our best. Because God's commandments are just outgoing concern for one another. It's love. So we see God says, yeah, oh, that they had such a heart. You see, we have a heart disease. Our minds, our thinking is not right, and our hearts are not complete. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In the New International Version puts it this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In other words, we've got a disease that can't be healed by human hands, but only by God's Holy Spirit. And then we have examples. Somebody mentioned to me the other day, and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. Verse 3. It says, talking about one of the grandchildren of David, and he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David. If you look at the King James Version, it says, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Our hearts and minds are incomplete. We need to change our hearts and minds, and for that we need God's Holy Spirit. You see, whatever righteousness you and I may do, whatever good deeds you and I may do, are just like filthy rags. You know that. Just go and look in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. See, so if we can come out as well and to do this and this and this, and I'll become a great person. Well, he says, but we all like unclean things, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We will all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. We are incomplete, brethren. And you and I can think, oh well, I'm a very great person. We're not. We're really not. We need to start looking at ourselves and our motives, and we're not perfect. And we need to ask God, please help us to become better. We need God's Holy Spirit. And some of us are really making progress. We can see it. And that's, God looks at the heart. And you and a number of you are trying hard. And I compliment you on that. And we can see, and it's happening in a number of you, what is prophesied in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 33. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Brethren, even though the new covenant is now, let's call it active, the new covenant of that whole nation of Israel and Judah is still not being enacted. That will be enacted as Christ's second coming. Those days are still coming when the whole nation of Israel and Judah will then have this covenant in them. Currently, we're just, in a sense, the first fruits, the beginning of that new covenant. That what is referring here, it's still to come at Christ's coming. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant with which they broke, which I was a husband, though I was a husband to them, says the Eternal. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That physical nation will, in the future, have this fulfilled. Now, this is being fulfilled now on us, a few that have been called as, let's call the first fruits. But the others, this is still future. But for us, is now true. But this will then go to Israel and Judah, and then from them to the whole mankind. Because God is not partial, does not show partiality. So that will go to all mankind through them. So starting with us, and then to all mankind. So, what situation do we have today? Israel in general, the Israelites, which obviously includes the Jews, but Jews are only one of the tribes of the Israelites, today, as nations, do not have access to the Holy Spirit yet. They do not have the power to please God, much less the whole of mankind. Unless some of us that are being called and responding to God's grace, unless we really change. Yes, look at the Jews and Israelites. Yes, they have the law. They keep the Sabbath. They keep the holy days. But they do not have God's righteousness. They are incomplete without God's Holy Spirit. And this teaches us a vital lesson, that you and I will fail without the power of God's Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And all the Israelites, not just the Jews, but all Israelites, Paul's heart desire was that all Israelites would be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Yes, they are zealous for God. Yes, they want to please God. And there are many people today in the world that want to please God, but not according to knowledge. For they be ignorant of God's righteousness. You see, they're not following God's righteousness. And so what are they doing? They seek to establish their own righteousness. You see, they try and they establish their own self-righteousness. And therefore have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ, in verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for God's righteousness. What does that mean? It basically means that Christ is the ultimate example and standard, and who we need to follow as an example to actually be able to have God's righteousness. Christ is the ultimate end of the law, the ultimate example, the ultimate way that we can be or fulfill God's righteousness. Man without God's Holy Spirit cannot please God. And Christ in us, which is God's Spirit in us, is the example. Look at also in just one or two chapters earlier, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. And let's talk. For what the law could not do in what was weak to the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So we can't do it by ourselves. And he says, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of the law. So there is a requirement of the law that we have to do. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what do we have here? There is a righteous requirement of the law. And we need God's Holy Spirit to do it. And with God's Holy Spirit, which is Christ is in us, which is the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ in us, we then can walk towards overcoming. Look a little bit further in verse 5 and 6. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the minds of the Spirit. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, man with his own incomplete mind cannot succeed. We need God's Holy Spirit, which writes His laws in our minds and in our hearts. And so, what we have is Adam sinned. And we know the soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20. But God has given us a way out. Because we all will die. And so every year in its season, during God's holy days, we review this plan of God. We are reminded of this plan of God. So at Passover, through the blood of the Lamb, the Israelites were saved from Egypt. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. God sent His Son to suffer and die for us. And that is symbolized by the Passover, which is the 14th of the month. He has paid the penalty. He bought us back from death. And so, we are justified freely. We are made right with God freely, as we see in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. It's not our righteousness. It's not our greatness. It's the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Yes, because the law pointed to Christ, the prophets pointed to Christ. So, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ, as it should be in the Ephesian King James Version, it's the faith of Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But being justified, verse 24, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. In other words, we are made right with God freely, gratis, a gift, because of God's loving kindness towards us, of His grace, through the redemption, that is, the buying us back from death, that buying back, which is through Jesus Christ, that is in Christ. This Paul explained very clearly in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go back to that. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, when He came into the world, that is, Jesus Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. He's talking about Yahweh. God did not desire sacrifices and offering, but a body you've prepared for me. God prepared a body, a physical body, for who was the Word, which then became Jesus Christ. And in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Yes, in the burnt offering sacrifices you did, God had no pleasure. They only pointed symbolically to Christ. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. This is Christ talking. To do your will, O God. In other words, Christ came to do the will of the Father. Verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, that is, according to the set amount of the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that He might establish the second. In other words, those first sacrifices are taken away, because the second, which is the sacrifice of Christ, is now established. By that will we have been sanctified. By that will of God, by preparing a body, the body of Christ that was offered, by that will we have been sanctified. In other words, we have been made separated, different, we've been made right. We are made justified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The offering of Jesus Christ makes us right, justifies us, sanctifies us once for all. Christ does not have to come back a second time to sanctify us if we sin again. And then tomorrow if we sin again, Christ does not have to do it again. It's once for all. His sacrifice is perfect, complete. It's a one-off sacrifice, covers it all. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. And yes, when Paul wrote this, the time of the Hebrews, was still a little bit before 70 AD, and so they were still offering those sacrifices. So every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices daily. They had the morning sacrifices, the evening sacrifices, they had the weekly Sabbath sacrifices, they had the monthly sacrifices, they had the holy day sacrifices, they had all the sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They were doing these sacrifices and it says they cannot take away sins. These sacrifices were only symbolic of the real sacrifice, which is Christ. Only pointed to Christ. It's like keep telling a child, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Every day, every day. That's what the sacrifice were telling the people. Look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. Every day. Verse 12. But this man, which is the Son of Man, which is was the Word that became, that emptied himself, that became Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, one, for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, that one offering of Jesus Christ, that one offering he did, once for all, he has perfected forever. He does not have to do it again, a second sacrifice, a third sacrifice. He's done. It's it, and that's it. It's one sacrifice. He's perfected forever us, those who are being sanctified. In other words, we're not yet fully clean and right. We still are in the process of getting a little bit better every day. We're still in that process. But he's paid the penalty. It's a perfect penalty paid once and for all. So this offering does not need repetition. Continue now in verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, this is a covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I'll write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So we read that section in Jeremiah 31. And then he reads here. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. These sacrifices have been these sins have been paid for. There's no more offering for sin required, because that offering paid, it's perfect. That offering, he has perfected forever. It's a perfect offering. So no more offering for sin required. And this, brethren, was symbolized by the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The Passover, as we turn now to Leviticus 23, please. Leviticus 23. We start in verse 5. On the 14th day, the first month, the twilight, is the Lord's Passover. So the Passover is on the 14th. So that's the sacrifice that Christ did on the 14th. And the suffering that night, that whole day, he suffered, representing the bread and the suffering of the body, that all night and that morning, and that was his suffering. And then the final death, which was represented by the shedding of his blood, which is the one. So that was on the 14th, that all those activities happened on the 14th. In verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And so here we have that for these 7 days we now have to work by doing our part and obeying God. And then with God's Holy Spirit, which came symbolized later, to help us, because by ourselves we can't do it. But we must make that commitment to change completely for 7 days. And then we have, during the days of unleavened bread, in verse 11, during the days of unleavened bread, says, he shall wave, that is the priest,
You shall wave the sheaf, that's a wave sheaf of the harvest, the sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest of barley there. You can see that in verse 10. You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on our behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave. So there's a sheaf, they take a sheaf on that first day after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week, which is what we call Sunday today, and you would wave that sheaf. And it says, yeah, to be accepted on your behalf, representing Christ being accepted in our behalf. That's what it is. So here we have the symbolism of Christ having resurrected, being accepted on our behalf. Then we have a count of seven full weeks from that wave sheaf. Look at Leviticus 23 verse 15, starting in verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, you know, it was that Sunday, from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the way of offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. 7 weeks. 7 weeks of Sabbaths. So, and count 50. 7 times 7 is 49. So 7 weeks, 49. Count 50 to the day after the seventh Sabbath, which would be then the day after the seventh Sabbath, which would be the Sunday. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So we only have 50 days that you'll count, which is Pentecost. And then look at it. You shall bring from your own dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. So then, on this day of Pentecost, they were to take loaves of the first fruits that they've had, of those, and then they were to wave them. And they were to be baked with leaven. Why with leaven? Because you and I still have leaven in us. We're not perfect. But now, from the day of Pentecost, we can now have access to the Holy of Holies. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And this is a new living way that you and I can stand before God, our Father, before the Holy of Holies. And this is what Paul explains, continued in Hebrews 10, when we were reading a little while ago. And now we have complete reading verse 18. Let's now read verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Brethren, you and I need now to have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So how do we do that? Through our prayers. By a new and living way. That's represented, those 2 loaves baked with leaven, which are now offered on the day of Pentecost, because now we have God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And with God's Holy Spirit, we are accepted because of the way that Christ is accepted in our behalf. And therefore, we can go, spiritually speaking, in our prayers, in this new and living way, which has been consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And so we have this new and living way of entering the Holy of Holies, and that is us now, human beings, entering the Holy of Holies. But we still have sins. When we're resurrected as spirit beings, we'll have no sin. So this is the living, the new and living way. This is that wave sheaf that we read of in Leviticus 23:20. And continue reading to verse 23. And every high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with a true complete heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. How? By the blood of Jesus and the washing of our bodies with pure water, which is pure water, the pure water of God's Holy Spirit. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Brethren, so what do we have here? On the day of Pentecost, we have these two white loaves baked with leaven, which is us, in a new and living way, entering the holiest by the blood of Jesus. These two white loaves do not represent the resurrection of the saints. This is the saints being accepted and allowed into the Holy of Holies with the bodies washed clean in a new and living way, because we've received the promise of the Father, which Christ said he would bring to us on the day of Pentecost. Look at me, with me, in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll start in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, that's Christ commanded them, the disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which Christ said, you heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now on. It was a few days after that, probably about 10 days, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they received God's Holy Spirit. And look a bit further in verse 8, the latter part of verse 8, the beginning part of verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So when they receive God's Holy Spirit, they receive power. And that, as we can see, it's in Acts chapter 2. It was on the day of Pentecost. They received that power. And that power of God helps us to obey Him. Helps our minds to change. Helps us to have the love of God poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. As it says in Romans 5, verse 5. And now with that power, that power now gives us a new mind. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But it says that we have a mind, that mind of God, that we all understand the things of God because we have the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of man in man, we understand the things of man. So the Spirit of God merges with the Spirit of man, and we then are begotten after baptism, after the laying on of hands. And that's why we then told that we've now been begotten as children of God. We are told, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And starting in verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. In other words, speak in a nice way. Be careful of what you say. In verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which we have received. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Don't grieve that mind of God, that power of God that you received. Listen to that still small voice. Listen to that conscience that has been cleared, that has been trained. Because God works with us and leads us and guides us to change our minds. And that's why then it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, all those things of the flesh, get out, but be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So it's a change of mind and a change of heart. It is the power of God's Holy Spirit that we receive that helps us to change. And it's a down payment. It's a guarantee of eternal life, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, we must not grieve God's Holy Spirit. We must not frustrate God by saying, well, I'm going to pay you back. Because we can't. We can't. In other words, we can't frustrate Him by thinking that we can be self-righteous. Our goodness is like filthy rags. So, what is this promise of grace? It is a promise by God for us to be His children, like He is, just like He is. It's not just adopted children. We are going to be His real children. He's going to be our real Father when we are begotten of the Spirit after baptism. We have that Spirit in us, and therefore we are begotten of the Father. We're still growing in the womb of the Mother, which is the Church, until the resurrection. And that's why it says, you have to overcome till the end. The end is when? When Christ comes. That's the end. So Pentecost is when we receive the Holy Spirit. It's when we are begotten by God. We are begotten as sons of God, but we're not yet born again as sons of God, which will only happen when Christ will come, when He's revealed. Look with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start from verse 1 to verse 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Brethren, we are indeed children of God. When my children were in my wife's womb, they were already my children, albeit they have not been born yet, but they were already my children. We are children of God, albeit not born again yet. So we should look at what manner of love the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God because we've been begotten by the Holy Spirit. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we have not come out of the womb, let's call it that way, the spiritual womb. In other words, we're not yet the spirit beings that we're going to be when we're going to be resurrected. But as children, we have contact with the Father now in that new and living way. You know, it's interesting that now they even found out that the children, when they're in the womb, can understand and hear the voice of mom and dad, and they can relate to that. I even heard the other day that if you know a different language, let's say for instance you German or you Dutch or Hollands or whatever, or French, and you talk to your baby in the womb in that other language, you're already kind of making them more easily be able to learn a language when they grow up, when they're born. It's unbelievable what they're finding now. It's unbelievable. So it shows there is a contact between that unborn baby and dad, for instance, just like you and I have a new living way contact with the Father, as we saw in Hebrews 10, by having access to the Father, even though we still have leaven. It is so encouraging. But now continuing, it says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Yeah, because when we'll be, we'll rise and shine, as we heard in the sermonette, we will be shining, we'll be, it hasn't yet been revealed what we'll be like at that day. But we know that when He is revealed, which is symbolized, as we know, by the meaning of the holy days, by the Day of Trumpets. So when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. That is the resurrection. When He's revealed, which is symbolized by the Day of Trumpets, when we'll be resurrected, and I'm not saying it's exactly on that day, it might be, but I don't want to speculate. I'm just saying symbolized, our understanding is symbolized by that, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Brethren, this is so encouraging. This is so encouraging. We will be like Him. We'll shine like Him. Sure, not with the same degree of brightness, but we'll shine like Him. Like we heard, like Moses' face was shining. It'll just be amazing. This should be exciting. Doesn't it motivate you to be a true son of God? Brethren, we are indeed already sons of God by the begetting of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we will be born of God when Jesus Christ is revealed at His second coming. What a glorious opportunity you and I have to be the first fruits, sons of God. Those that will be, let's put it this way, at the top of that eternal government forever. That executive branch forever, for eternity. Brethren, this is better than the Garden of Eden. It's far better. There's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. It's eternal life full of joy and peace and glory in the kingdom of God on this renewed earth. We understand this, brethren, because we have the gift of God's holy days to show us His plan, and we have the gift of His Holy Spirit that opens our mind to understand it. This, brethren, it is the greatest story you and I can tell our children and grandchildren. And it's not a tall story. It's the truth. It's the story of God making sons of God out of mankind.